Well, good morning. Certainly good to be back at Martinez. I think it was in the summer that I was last here. I believe I was on my way to camp. We had a great time there, as did many of the folks from the chapel here. And the summer's over, and here we are again together. Appreciate the opportunity to come and minister the word among you. And thank you again for your encouragement and prayers, especially through some kind of difficult times that we've been going in the last several weeks and months. I'd like to turn this morning to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament, Mark chapter 15, and then read a kind of parallel passage in Isaiah chapter 53, or in fact beginning in chapter 52. But let's turn to Mark's Gospel, the shortest of the Gospels. And yet Mark, interestingly, adds a little detail that is not quite as obvious in some of the other Gospels. But Mark chapter 15, I want us to read from verse 15. Mark 15, 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and planted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Now let's turn back to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. One of the servant songs of Isaiah, the song of the suffering servant. Many would see that to be a picture of the Jewish nation. But looking more carefully, we see that all these hundreds of years before Christ, some clear parallels between the description here and what our Lord Jesus endured as he went to Calvary. So Isaiah chapter 52, let's read from verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Verse 2 of chapter 53. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the beginning of verse 10, perhaps the most surprising and amazing statement in this whole passage, verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. In some ways, I suppose it began as a fairly normal day for most people, but it's a day I won't soon forget. I've been in this place of business before, but on this occasion, I was ushered into another part of the building by a young lady. When I got into that room, there were two or three other young ladies and a gentleman sitting in the corner reading something. Very shortly, that man came towards me, and one of the ladies handed him a knife, and he proceeded to stab me. Not once, but five times. And when I eventually came to, I was in a recovery room with my wife looking down at me, and this man was in the room as well. Of course, by now you figured out that he was a surgeon, and those stabs were small incisions that he had made on my shoulder to repair a torn rotator cuff. And I've got the wounds to prove it. And he was nice enough to sew up those scars and those wounds. Now, can you believe it? The man has declared me totally disabled. At least that's what the note says. I go back to see him tomorrow, and maybe then he'll allow me to drive. If you don't tell anybody, I won't. But what the note says is temporary total disablement. So it means that I can't work. Fortunately, preaching is fun and not work, all right? But you know, that's not the first time that I was diagnosed with total disablement. Fortunately, that wasn't temporary either. That wasn't permanent, I should say, either. Because 40-some years ago, I came to the shocking discovery that although I thought my life was in pretty good shape, and there were many things that I could do, I was smart, I was intelligent, I was industrious, God's diagnosis of my life was that morally and spiritually, I was totally disabled. And the only hope for me was to submit myself to the skills and the capabilities of the great physician, the divine surgeon, if you will, the one who had made that diagnosis and the only one who could give me a permanent fix to my problem. Some months ago, my family doctor had referred me to an orthopedic specialist who determined that the source of my pain and the lack of mobility in my right arm was a problem with a torn rotator cuff. And because looking at the credentials of this man, his background, his training, his skill, the fact that he'd done this type of surgery on a number of occasions before, gave me confidence in submitting to his care and eventually to his scalpel. And 40 years ago, I submitted my life to the care of someone who is much more qualified, someone who knows the problems of human life because he himself became a man, and someone who for the last 2,000 years almost has specialized in taking care of man's needs and bringing about a transformation spiritually and morally. In our King James Bible, the word wound is used only twice, way back in the end of the book of Leviticus. And the point of using that phrase is that although wounds possibly are unsightly and may in themselves disfigure the appearance of an individual, look beyond the wounds. Because wounds are evidence of what? That healing has taken place. And I think many of us look back over the years, and many of us, if we're honest, would admit that when we came to Christ, we were a mess. In every way. But His healing touch upon our lives was so complete and so life-changing that we stand here today amazed at His grace, at His ability to change, at His ability to forgive, at His ability to transform our lives in so many ways. And we're grateful for the way in which He has come and touched us. The story comes to us from South Florida concerning a mother who was in her house taking care of some practical details when she heard outside the screams of her young son. Apparently their yard backed up towards one of the canals that are so popular and so plentiful in the area of Florida where they lived. And what had happened was an alligator had come out of the canal and was grabbing a hold of this young boy. Well, she ran out, and of course, she began to pull the upper part of his body, and the alligator had a hold of the lower part of his body. They were both screaming and yelling when a neighbor, understanding what was happening, grabbed his shotgun, came outside, and fortunately was able to put the alligator to rest. The young fellow was whipped off to the hospital. He made a speedy recovery, and a local newspaper reporter coming to see him, asking about his experiences, was asked by the young man, "Would you like to see my wounds?" "Well, yes," said the reporter. And the young fellow proudly showed the scars on his legs. And then he said, "But look at my arms. You see the scratches? You see those marks in my arms?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Mister, those are scars that remind me that I've got a mom who wouldn't turn loose. A mom who wouldn't ever give up on me." And dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is one who has pledged himself never, ever to give up on us. And it's interesting that it's not our wounds, but it's his wounds that are the means of our salvation. In these recent days of Olympic competition, we've been reminded time and time again of the tremendous discipline that these young athletes have submitted themselves to. And of course, the old adage comes up time after time, no pain, no gain. But when we think of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, it is His pain that brings our gain. Spiritually, morally, eternally. Medical science classifies wounds in five different ways. The first classification is the contused wound. Now, the contused wound is usually defined as an internal bruising caused by a blunt instrument, such as a blow from a rod. And of course, in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, that rod that they put into his hand, supposedly as a mock scepter for one who claimed to be a king, was eventually grasped from his hands and became the instrument of bruising about his head and about his body. The contused wound. The second classification is the lacerated wound. That's a wound which results in a jagged or irregular tear by an instrument that has the ability to shred the flesh. Did you notice how after Pilate had essentially come to the conclusion that Jesus wasn't guilty of any crime, that he found no fault in him, before sending him back to his accusers, he had him scourged. Now, the scourge was a kind of lashing or whipping by a special type of instrument. That instrument was known as the flagellum. It was usually comprised of a number of strips of leather, and into the strips of leather would be embedded pieces of bone or earthenware or glass or metal, whatever. And of course, the effect of using that flagellum, normally on the back of some criminal, was that that scourge would tear the flesh, sometimes down to the very bone. And the individuals who meted out that type of punishment, known as lictors, were well versed and well experienced in how to most effectively use that instrument to maximize the damage to the flesh. Our Lord Jesus was taken and he was scourged. The contused wound, the lacerated wound. The third wound is the penetrating wound, usually caused by a very sharp and very pointed type of instrument, something that would puncture and pierce. Of course, we were reminded of how the soldiers, listening again to the claim that the Lord Jesus had made that he was the King of the Jews, decided to crown him. And they took thorns, and as they wound those thorns into a rough oval and forced that crown of thorns upon his head was pierced. Not with little quarter-inch thorns such as we might find on a rose bush, but those big eastern thorns that might have been 2 or 3 inches long. And these were the thorns that they forced upon the head, the brow of our Lord Jesus, the penetrating wound. The fourth wound is the perforating wound, caused by a sharp type of instrument which would cut deeply and roughly. Of course, when they took him to Calvary, after forcing him to carry at least the crossbar, the horizontal bar of the cross up the hill, when eventually they got to the top, they would nail him to that crossbar. And then the whole cross would be taken and it would be lifted up and dropped into a hole in the ground. And our Lord's hands and feet, connected as they were to that cross by those nails, our Lord hung and died on that cross, perforated by those cruel nails. The contused wound, the lacerated wound, the penetrating wound, the perforating wound. The fifth classification is the incised wound, which is a cut by a finely honed blade of some description. The surgeon would use a scalpel and produce an incision. In the case of our Lord Jesus, of course, it was a spear. When after hanging on that cross for all of those hours, they determined that he had indeed given up the ghost and died, unlike the criminals on either side of him, they had no need to speed up his death by breaking his legs. However, as one last insult, a centurion took a spear and pierced our Lord Jesus in the side. John makes the comment that there flowed out blood and water. Evidently, the pericardium, the sac around the heart, had been pierced. More than likely, the blood had begun to congeal and the plasma had begun to separate, and the serum would appear to be clear in nature. The blood and the water, an indication indeed that he had died. The contused wound, the lacerated wound, the penetrating wound, the perforating wound, the incised wound. He experienced it all. But lest we somehow think that his suffering physically was the means of our redemption, we've got to understand that over the centuries of time, many people have suffered physically. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself willingly to the worst that man could do to him. And without in any way seeking to minimize the wounds, the physical torture and pain of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must look beyond that. You remember that on the cross, our Lord uttered several words, "Father, forgive them," speaking of the perpetrators of this crime. "Son, behold thy mother," speaking to John that he might take care of our Jesus' earthly mother. But perhaps the cry that is the most meaningful in this context, sometimes known as the cry of dereliction, was when our Lord Jesus upon that cross cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Is it possible that at that time God turned his back upon his Son? Evidently so. For as our Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body upon that tree your sin and mine, the sin of the whole world, the Holy Father couldn't look upon that sin. And as the scourge of the Father came down, it wasn't physical, but it was spiritual. As for a moment in time, God turned his face away, and our Lord Jesus Christ received the full penalty of our sin. Stuart Townend has written a beautiful hymn. I'm sure you've sung it here at Martinez. But it so clearly goes beyond the physical pain and speaks to the spiritual suffering of our Lord Jesus upon the cross. How deep the Father's love to us, how vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed to hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that kept him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. And many of us stand here today as evidence of the power of that love, as evidence of the results of that ordeal that he endured at Calvary, as evidence of the power that he is the great physician. He is the divine surgeon. He's the one with the ability and the skill and the experience that has made all of the difference to us, not only for time, but for all eternity. But one of the things that we discover after submitting ourselves to the knife of the surgeon and the care of the physician is that normally we don't suddenly become functional and productive. It takes time. The word that we use is rehabilitation. It has to do with getting us back on our feet again. It has to do with strengthening muscles and range of motion and all the things that we need to work on to get us back to where we need to be. Rehabilitation is the means whereby that which has been dysfunctional becomes functional. That which is unproductive becomes productive. And that's certainly true after physical surgery of one kind or another. The first thing I did, probably after I had undergone my surgery, was to research a little what this was all about. I went on the internet. Both my surgeon and my physical therapist showed me a little model of the human shoulder. An absolute amazing design. I think you'll agree with me just by casually thinking about your own shoulder that the shoulder joint is the most complex joint in the whole body. Your knee joint is wonderful, but it only works in one direction or in one plane. Just think of what the shoulder can do. Up, down, forward, back, around, you know. It's amazing. And holding that arm to the shoulder and to the skeletal structure of our body is what they call a rotator cuff. The rotator cuff is generally the way that they describe four muscles and four tendons. And if either or any of those muscles or tendons is compromised as a result, say, of a trauma or accident or some skeletal problem that's cutting the tendon, if anything is not functioning correctly, the two obvious results are pain and range of motion being limited. Well, of course, I had both of those. And as my surgeon went in and he began to look at the circumstances that had caused me to be there in the first place, he discovered that a partial tear was now almost cut all the way through. We had to put anchors in and tie those anchors to the existing tendons. And I don't want you to do anything for 3 weeks. We've got to let some healing take place. This is a massive repair. So I went, researched this, so that I can understand what's happening, so that I understand what the therapist is going to do, so that, well, so that I get better and back to normal as soon as I possibly can. And I determined that I was going to do what I was told. I kept my arm in that sling for, well, 8 weeks. I just got it off last week. I didn't want to go back in again. I didn't want to go through that again. And you know, as we begin to ponder what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, as we've submitted to Him, we begin to realize that it's very important to get a knowledge, an understanding of what He has done in our lives. In fact, an understanding about what was wrong with our lives in the first place, so that we can more definitely understand what He has done, and then so that we can understand how we can move forward. When you think about it, and do think about it this morning, half of our New Testament is what we would call therapeutic. Half of our New Testament is telling us how we now should be living for Christ, and how we can turn our back on the old life and begin living the new life. The word that the New Testament uses to describe this rehabilitation, this process of therapy, is the word sanctification. Now, I know that God looks at our lives and He sees that process as being complete already, but practically, it takes time, doesn't it? Practically, we have to submit ourselves to this and understand what's going on. And what does the therapist do? Well, the therapist puts us through some different exercises. First, it's passive motion. In other words, you've got to move your arm. Then after a while, it can become active. The arm and the muscles can begin to do their own work. But the key to effective therapy, I am learning, is that you don't just go twice a week to your therapy appointment, but you do the exercises that are prescribed to you. You practice them at home. You're minimizing the potential of your therapy if you think you can do it during those couple of visits during the week. Now, I would like to say this, that those of us who the Lord has appointed as, if you like, spiritual therapists in the assembly of God's people, want you to take these principles home with you and begin to work on them and begin to apply them. Don't think that by coming out for an hour on Sunday morning, you'll get all you need to make this therapy work. You'll find the basis for what it's all about. You'll be given some ideas, some clues, some hints, some directions. But the bottom line is we've got to work at this. Spiritual maturity doesn't come overnight, and neither does it come without application and hard work. We're delighted to see anybody and everybody who comes out on a Sunday morning. The more the better, the more the merrier, we would say. But go home and work through these exercises, applying the truths of the New Testament to your life, to your marriage, to your work, to your relationship with those around you, and above all, your relationship with God. Because it's this daily exercise of spending time with God. It's the daily exercise of reading His Word and learning all about this new process that's taking shape in our lives. These are the things that will strengthen us, will give us spiritual muscle, spiritual range of motion, spiritual strength, and productiveness for God. Knowledge, therapy, and applying that therapy daily. But here's a third thing that is important in rehabilitation, and that is the encouragement of others. I am, quite frankly, just amazed at the number of people who have undergone rotator cuff surgery. I mean, when I had my arm in the sling, I mean, people would ask me, oh, what happened? And I would, you know, joke and say, oh, hip replacement or something. They'd look, and I'm just kidding. Rotator cuff, oh, I've had that. One woman said, I've had 3 rotator cuff surgeries. I said, you've only got through 2 shoulders. Yeah, she said, I know. You're not alone out there if you go through that kind of thing. Lots of people have gone through it, and many of them successfully. Some will admit that they didn't play by the rules and found themselves back in with a bigger tear and a more complex surgery. Those who did it right, for the most part, are on the mend. And some tell me it'll take 6 months or more till you're really back to normal. Okay, well, we can live with that because we're seeing the result. And that kind of encouragement to see that others have been through it and have survived and are thriving is a great encouragement. Oh, it was a good number of months ago I came in touch with a young man under a kind of different set of circumstances. He'd just undergone some elbow surgery, and a new Christian, I thought maybe I can encourage him and was able to do so, I think. Of course, things have changed. Now I'm the one who has had surgery. And Maurice arrived at my door one morning. My wife had gone out. I needed to go somewhere. He arrived at my door. He said, Brother Rod, I've come to drive you to your appointment. Okay. He helped me to button up my shirt. He helped me to put my sling on. He helped me to fasten my pants. All these things really limit you. But he knew all about it. He came, he opened the car door, he helped me into it, he put my seatbelt on, he actually closing the door's a major issue. But he'd been there. He knew what I was going through. And he was the very fellow to help me through my difficult times. And you'll find in life that there are people all around you who are going through some very, very difficult times. Well, all of us do, sooner or later. Some of us, thankfully, have got many of these experiences behind us, but they've left us with a feeling of sympathy and empathy, if you will, for those who are going through some difficult times. And we can come close to them and we can bring the encouragement that they need at the time of their deepest need. Paul, in the second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 1, talks of the fact that we are comforted by God, the God of all comfort, with the comfort of God, that we might be able to comfort those who are going through difficult experiences. Think about that. God comforts us, not that we might become comfortable, but that we might be equipped to comfort others when they go through these difficult times. Mutual encouragement. That's why we're a family. That's why we're a fellowship. Because we join hands and we join hearts. We encourage others to move forward, to get to where they need to be in the things of the Lord. Just before I give my final thought on this whole rehab business in the Christian life, let me try and point out to you that when we allow the Lord Jesus to work in our lives, Well, don't get the impression that he comes along and he takes a messed up life and he fixes it a little here and fixes it a little there. No, actually, he gives us a brand new life. It's as if my surgeon were to come along and say, now look, you know, you've got problems in your shoulder. But he says to prevent any further problems and to make 100% sure that you won't have rotator cuff problems ever again, I'm just going to give you a brand new shoulder. Well, that would have been nice. Well, it wouldn't have been nice. It would have been a far bigger surgery, and I'm very happy with the job he's done so far. But our Lord Jesus Christ comes along, and he doesn't just begin to fix a problem here and fix a problem there. He gives us a brand new life. And the whole process of rehabilitation is adjusting to this new life and understanding, boy, I sure was messed up. My life surely was a mess. But look at where he is leading me now. See, as well as knowledge and therapy and mutual encouragement, I think one of the last things that will help us in our whole spiritual rehabilitation is what I'm going to call remembrance with thanksgiving. I sometimes go back to where I was 6 months ago. Couldn't sleep at night. Not intense pain, just discomfort. You couldn't get your arm in the right position. You move it, you're comfortable for 30 seconds, then you're going to move again. You know, talk about sleepless nights. And you know, for the last few weeks, I've been sleeping through the night. I haven't felt as energized in months. Now, folks, I'm not there yet. I've got a ways to go. And the initial 4 to 6 weeks that my surgeon suggested looks like it's going to be more like 8 to 16 weeks. But you know what? I'm a whole lot better now. I'm doing a whole lot more now. I'm feeling a whole lot more comfortable now. No, I'm not where I want to be. And probably I should have been doing more of the exercises at home, and maybe I'm not where I should be at the moment. But you know what? I look back, and with thankfulness I remember I'm not where I was. And some of us came this morning to remember the Lord, the breaking of bread, the remembrance of the Lord and his death and these emblems. And what we were thinking about this morning was, well, no, I'm not where I'm going to be one day when that whole rehab process is complete. And to be honest, I probably haven't made the progress that I should have in the last 5, 10, 20, 40 years, whatever. Thank God, I'm not where I was. I'm not what I used to be. And that remembrance with thanksgiving reminds us of the love of a Savior for us that was willing to go to whatever lengths to bring about this change, this spiritual change, this eternal and permanent change. But one day will make us like himself. That's the goal. Conform to the image of God's Son. Folks, we're not there yet. I'm not. And looking around, I discover you're not there yet either. But we're moving forward. We ought to be. Maybe not what we should be at this point in time, but certainly not what we once were. And we look back with gratefulness and thankfulness as we think about our Savior and his love, his death for us. Peter picks up the whole point of Isaiah's prophecy in 1 Peter chapter 2, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and by whose stripes, by whose wounds, we are healed. Where are you in that process? Are you still limping around, disabled by sin, Are you still going through the discomfort of trying to adjust to a life that you can never live in your own strength and ability? Are you still struggling with the fact that you can't do anything at all to please God? Oh, submit yourself to the one who died for you, the one who suffered for you, the one who took upon himself your sin, your iniquity, your transgressions. Receive him, trust him, thank him, and allow him to do his transformational work in your life. Why should I gain from his reward? Folks, I don't know. I can't give an answer. But this we know with all of our hearts. I hope this includes you. This I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning with deep scars and marks in our lives which remind us of what we once were, what we once did, the failure of our lives, the ill treatment that we received at the hands of others, the results of our own foolishness, bad decisions, and self-centeredness. But we come this morning with grateful hearts as we're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ can change all of that. And the wounds that we exhibit today are evidences that his healing touch has brought transformation to us. And it's our prayer, Father, that as we submit ourselves not only to the touch of the great physician, but also to the therapy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that we might truly find that he's moving us forward, onwards, upwards, ever closer to his plan and his design for our lives. And we pray too that we might be a source of inspiration and encouragement to those around us, some who know nothing of his grace and his touch, and that we might be the means of pointing them to a wonderful Savior and friend in the Lord Jesus. So encourage us, we pray, to move forward, moving on to the next level of maturity and strength, so that we might be everything that you want us to be. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are